And in doing that, I want to talk about what theologians have historically called the two wills of God. And I want you to put on your big boy pants because we're going to deal with some big boy issues today. If as a pastor I've dealt with one issue over and over again in the pastor's office when you counsel with people, it's this question: Pastor, how do I know what God's will is for my life in this area? And I've had that conversation multiple times, and you've probably had those thoughts multiple times in your own heart and in your own life. Do I take this job, or do I take this job? Some of you may remember a season where you thought, okay, does the Lord want me to marry this person or this person? Now, I know some of you fellas, you only had one option, praise the Lord for that, but some of you guys had different kinds of experiences than that. Do I go this route for this major or this route, or do I go to this school that would prepare me in this way or this way? And then when you get out of college, what do? Well, do I take this job offer or this job? How do I discern the Lord's will on that? Do I buy this house or do I buy that house? Do I attend this life group or that life group? Do I attend this church or that church? Do I go on a mission trip or do I not go on a mission trip? All of these things are enveloped in how the Christian works out God's will in their life every day. And so the sermon today has a big idea. And unlike a lot of the big ideas I try to give you, this one's kind of lengthy, so bear with me. But the big idea is this: God's will has multiple dimensions. Understanding them will bring peace and clarity to the Christian walk. So what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to understand what those multiple dimensions are to God's will, and we're going to try to understand how they can indeed bring peace and clarity to the Christian walk. Now, let me begin by tipping my hand. I'm a bad poker player today. I want to give you my own presupposition when I come to this issue. And frankly, you will disagree with me if you have a different presupposition than me. And that's okay. I can still be your friend. I still like you. But here's my presupposition. My presupposition that I bring to this is that Scripture is entirely sufficient for us. Scripture is entirely sufficient. Now, if you have a different presupposition than I do, you may not agree with the things that I mean. So what I mean by that Scripture is entirely sufficient, is I don't think that we, for the Christian experience, for the optimal Christian experience, we need the Bible and something else. Okay? The optimal Christian experience, we need the Bible and all that it teaches as it's fleshed out in real life. And that's it. It's sufficient. It's interesting to me that in Baptist life, about 25 years ago, we had pretty big rigmarole over whether or not Scripture is authoritative, okay? And there are a lot of people who I think would say they believe Scripture is authoritative, but in practice, they don't believe it's sufficient. We're coming up on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and one of the great sola is a Latin word that means only. One of the great solas of the Reformation was sola scriptura. We need Scripture alone. It is sufficient. So if you don't hold to the sufficiency of Scripture, you're probably going to disagree with me. And listen, So let me define some terms that I probably will use over and over again. Let's make sure we're reading from the same sheet of music. A couple of terms that we have to use are the terms subjective and objective. What do we mean when we say those? Well, when we talk about something being subjective, it means it's pertaining to the individual. It's pertaining to Subjectively, I think the University of Alabama has the best football team. Objectively, that's true. Okay? You see how that works? Okay? So, but I mean, subjectively, you may have an opinion, okay? Objectively means this: it's judged by an external source of authority. Okay, so my illustration still holds true. Subjectively, pertaining to the person, I think that my favorite football team is the best football team. According to the external source of authority, the polls, it is ranked as the best football team. Okay, you see how that works? Subjective and objective. Now, historically, Christian theologians have referred to God's will in multiple ways. I remember a few weeks ago I came in and I was talking about how I was beginning to think about the sermon, and spoke to our administrative pastor, Randy Pettis. I said, I'm going to talk about God's the two dimensions to God's will. And he looked at me, and with deep theological acuity, he said, huh? I said, yeah, the two wills of God. He said, you got to help me with that one, brother. I said, okay, help me with this. This past weekend, did you sin? Kind of sheepishly, he says, well, I'm sure I did. I kind of wanted to say, can you elaborate, but I didn't. Yeah, I'm sure I did. Okay, Randy, that's great. Was it God's will that you sinned? Oh, okay, I see where you're going. Well, does anything happen apart from God's will? You see where we're going? So historically, we have talked about two different aspects in God's will. Sometimes, and there are lots of different categories theologians use. Sometimes they say the revealed will, the secret will. Sometimes they say the will of decree, the will of disposition. I'm going to be using my own terms because Mark Thompson told me I should use these terms. I'm going to be talking about the known will of God and the unknown will of God. I'm trying to be as simple as I can be, okay? And so let's talk about those for a second. Let's talk about those two categories and a potential third category that I think we need to discuss a little bit. The known will of God. And trust me, we're going to get to Scripture in a second. You guys are like, is he even going to talk about the Bible? Absolutely, okay? The known will of God, okay? What is the known will of God? Well, let me give you an operative definition. The known will of God is God's revealed commandments in the Bible that teach us how to live. So God has revealed commandments in the Bible that teach us how to live. That is his known will for us. Where the Bible speaks, we must what? Obey. How about that? You didn't even write the sermon and you knew the answer. What do you need me for, right? I mean, where the Bible speaks, we obey. It's our duty. It's our response to allow the Bible to speak, to understand what it says, and then to obey what it says. And Jesus talked about how we love God by obeying him, by keeping his commandments. Scripture is replete with this all over the place. Let me give you a couple of citations. Jot these down in your notes. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 says, But if you call yourselves a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed in the law. I want you to notice what he did there. Paul says, you're studying the law, you know the law, you're a good Jew because you know the law. And he also used a synonym. He said, you know God's will. So in other words, what does he do? He equates the law with God's will. God's will is the law. God's law is God's will. That's the known will of God. That happens throughout Scripture where that happens. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is a good example of showing us what the will of God is. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, another great example. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How do we know what the will of God is? Scripture teaches us what the will of God is. Two examples in Thessalonians. It's God's will that we be sanctified. It's God's will that we be thankful. Both of those things are God's will for your life. No question, unequivocally, period. God's word is sufficient for us. Psalm 40 in verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Do you see what he did there? I delight to do your will. Your law is on my heart. What is he doing? He's saying, God, your will is your law. Your law is your will. This is the known will of God. This is the simplest way that we speak about God's will. In fact, most of the time, this isn't a problem for most people, at least those that are from a Christian background. So we might say, okay, Pastor, I want to know the will of God for me. You come and sit down on my couch, and I say, okay, well, what are you struggling with? Well, I want to know, does God want me to rob a bank? Okay? Listen, I'm not going to wear out my knees praying for that one. Because I think that we can understand and discern what God's will is. Why? Because God's will is his law. And God's law is his will. Now, let me tell you, I used something very simple there to kind of make you chuckle about it. But let me get a little more personal, maybe make you uncomfortable. I've never had that conversation, by the way. I've never had that conversation. Is it God's will for me to rob a bank? But I have had this conversation multiple times. Pastor, I'm just trying to discern if it's God's will or not to terminate my marriage. I've had that conversation multiple times. Some of you may have, in your past, you know the pain of that. You've been through the agony of that. I'm not trying to rehash or heap any kind of guilt on you. We don't have time machines. We can't undo the past. But if you find yourself in a marriage, I want to help you. The marriage that you are in today, okay, go ahead and look lovingly into your spouse's eyes. It's okay. It is not God's will for you to terminate that marriage, for better or for worse, right? It is God's will for us to honor those vows. Now, I'm not saying anything about your past. Past is your past. I'll let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that. The relationship you find yourself in today, honor your vows. Can I get an amen to that? All right? That's the known will of God. We also speak about what I'm calling the unknown will of God. What is the definition that we're going to use of that? Here's the definition. It's God's sovereign plan that determines everything that happens in the universe. And here we would say where God acts, we must trust. Where God acts, we must trust. So it's God's sovereign plan that determines everything that happens in the universe. Okay, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 115, verse 3. And let's hear those pages flip for a second. This is one of them underlining Bibles, underlining verses in your Bible. You ought to underline, you ought to memorize, put it on your refrigerator. Just let me know when you get there. Psalm 115, verse 3. Look what the psalmist writes. He says, "Our God is in the heaven. He does almost everything that he pleases." Is that what your translation says? He does most of the things he pleases. Is that what your translation says? He does half of the things he pleases. Is that what your translation says? What does your translation say? He does all that he pleases. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. You know what that word all means? It means all. Our God is in the heaven. He does all that he pleases. Boy, this idea of the unknown will of God, where God has a supreme and a sovereign purpose that determines everything that happens in the universe, is just about on every page of the scripture. But in Daniel chapter 4:35, we see this. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Our God does according to his will. None can stay his hand. Proverbs 16 and verse 33, "The lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Even things that we think are random chance, God is sovereignly behind those things. Proverbs 21 and verse 1, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." Do you understand that the heart of King Kim Jong-il is in the hand of the Lord? As scary as that is, the heart of our president is in the hand of the Lord. The heart of rulers, civil leaders in the world, they're in the hand of the Lord. Ephesians 1 and verse 11, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined," how? "According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Our God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Romans 11, 33 through 36. "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? And then we have in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Then we have Peter praying to the Lord later on in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of the Lord. Now listen, he's praying to God here. And what does he say? To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Our great God has a sovereign plan that is working itself out. He controls everything that happens in this great universe. What we begin with the known, and only when we can't see answers do we even begin to ask questions about the unknown that are in the world. You know, one of my favorite authors is R.C. Sproul. And this is what he says about the hidden will of God. He says, if our quest is to penetrate the hidden aspects of his will, then we have embarked on a fool's errand. We are trying the impossible and chasing the untouchable. Such a quest is not only an act of foolishness, but also an act of presumption. There is a very real sense in which the secret will of the secret counsel of God is none of our business and is off limits to our speculative imaginations. I mean, haven't you ever experienced that before, where you know that God stands behind something and you wonder, God, where are you in this? I don't understand it. Got a text just this past week from somebody who was dealing with people who are in the throes of the aftermath of the hurricane devastation in Florida. And the text read this. It said, where is God in all of this? Those are natural questions for us to ask when we don't have easy answers. You're not wrong or a bad person to wonder those kinds of things. But we have to understand that there is this unknown will of God that is working itself out. And there are questions that we will always have that we won't fully understand how those questions work themselves out in our life and in our world. Why did this person die? Why did cancer happen? Why did this person lose their job? All of these things vex us. But at the end of the day, we have to recognize that God has a will and a plan that we don't fully understand, and that is, frankly speaking, his business. It's his business. Because our God is in heaven and he does all that he pleases. So that's the unknown will of God. Now, if you have a sermon note guide, you'll notice that I put a third potential possibility, and I want to talk about this for a second. Because a lot of people speak of the individual will of God. And you'll notice I put individual will, 13 question marks. And a lot of times what they'll do, and I appreciate their intent to seek out what Scripture is saying in this. Colossians 1:9, for example, says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay? Question is he asking them to be is he praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's unknown will or his known will? I think the context is absolutely clear. He's praying for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's known will, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his word. They'd be filled with the knowledge of what his word would have them to do. Colossians 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. That we may stand in the will of God. Now, notice what's happening here. He's saying, look, I want you to understand and know the will of God. The question is he talking here about the unknown will of God or the known will of God? text clearly says that he's talking about the known will of God. Romans 12:2, a very familiar passage, scripture. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So you're testing to see what the will of God is. What are you doing? You're renewing your mind. But what are you renewing your mind with? There in the context, it's very clear. Renewing your mind with especially the word and the teachings of Paul in that instance, the known will of God. That's not very satisfactory to us a lot of times. Let me help you understand where this came from. In the 1850s in Great Britain, there came what began to be known as the Keswick Movement. The Keswick Movement focused on what they called the higher life. And the higher life was defined by understanding what is God's personal will for your life. That you should walk, so if you can think about it, that you have God's known will. Okay, imagine a big old circle that's God's known will. But in the middle of that known will, there is a dot that is God's perfect will for you. And so your goal is to find that dot, that perfect will. This was the idea behind the Keswick Movement. Now, thankfully, I think Henry Blackaby came along in the early 1980s and corrected us to some degree on this when he said, look, you shouldn't be asking what's God's will for my life, but rather you should ask what's God's will and find where he's working and join him there. Now, he still had a lot of mysticism to what he was saying, but it was a good corrective for us. It helps us to understand that it's not really all about me. What's God's will for my life? And you've probably heard terms like this before. I dare say 100% of you have heard this term, and 95% of you would, prior to today's sermon, be comfortable with this term. That God has, when we speak of God's two wills, God has a perfect will and he has a permissive will. Okay? He has a perfect will where it is obedience, it is exactly where he wants you, but then he has a permissive will. Understand where that language came from. I don't think that's a helpful distinction at all. It's a completely and entirely unhelpful distinction. If God has a perfect will, what's the contrast to that? It's an imperfect will. Okay? Does God have an imperfect will? Or maybe let's say it this way, a less than perfect will. Does God have a less than perfect will? Yeah, I don't want to live there. Is that the picture of our God is in heaven and he does all that he pleases? Not at all. Not at all. Our God doesn't have a perfect will and a permissive will. That comes out of, and I've got a lot of you in this room and I love you, that comes out of our brethren Methodists is where that arises from. And ultimately, out of a really strong Arminian bent that wants to really emphasize man's responsibility in sin. I don't want to de-emphasize man's responsibility in sin at all, nor do I want to make God to be guilty of sin. The question is, do I have to go to that extent to be able to hold those things true? And so the idea is we should pray for direction. And we shouldn't act until we sense with certainty God's direction. We should wait and we should pray. And there are two things that happen. I should, if I need to discern God's will, I should lay out fleeces and I should wait on signs. Okay? How many times have I heard people say, well, you know, I laid out my fleece and God answered me? Okay? Let me ask you this. Was Gideon's laying out a fleece, was that describing the historical event or setting the standard for how we should act? It's describing a historical event. And what about signs? I'm seeking a sign for this, Lord. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, a wicked and evil generation seeks after a sign. I don't want to seek after a sign anymore after hearing that verse. Do you? Yikes. So the question is, how do we find God's will? Okay. Well, I'm going to simplify it for you in a way that it was going to be incredibly frustrating to you. And I might even enjoy it a little bit. I want to declare to you that we ought to begin to focus more on the objective than the subjective. We ought to focus more on the known will of God than the unknown will of God. And if our focus in living is in the known will of God, what has God commanded? What does Scripture say? And listen, if you are walking the path of obedience to Scripture, you're safe. See, the problem is we want to make it even more narrow than that. And why? To what end? So that we can be obedient to God and still be out of God's will? Why would you want to make it that hard? Why can't we just be obedient to God? So, well, that doesn't answer all of my questions. Because there's still some questions I want to ask, and I don't know. Well, let me give you a profound thought. If God has given you two options that are both within the pathway of obedience, you ready? This is profound. You ready? Pick one. Wait a second, Brother Rob. You telling me it doesn't really matter which one I pick? No, I'm not saying it doesn't matter. It absolutely matters. I'm just saying pick one and live. Pick one and live. See, I trust God. I trust God. You know, one of my favorite passages is in Acts 16. Well, turn with me to Acts 16 real quick. Okay? Everybody still with me? All right. I feel like maybe I haven't yelled enough to keep some of y'all awake. If y'all want, I can turn the volume up. Acts chapter 16. Okay, in Acts chapter 16, Timothy joins Paul and Silas in the first few verses. They're on a mission trip, okay? They're on a mission trip, and they're going, we see in verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So they're going about from church to church, and they're seeing these churches grow, and they're seeing them strengthened. Look with me in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, Paul clearly, if we go backwards, it was his desire to take the gospel to Asia. Something happens in here. I'm not sure what. But he says through Luke, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit restrained them from going into Asia. Okay, now get this. Paul was in the realm of obedience. What was the realm of obedience? Go and make disciples, okay? He made a choice. His choice was going to Asia. Was the choice he made wrong? Be careful how you answer. The answer to that is no. It was obedient. It was an obedient choice. It was a right choice. It was a good choice. You say, but yeah, that wasn't where God wanted them to go. But no, look at verse 5. Churches were being strengthened as he went. Disciples were being added. Okay, but then God, in his unknown will, as Paul was operating in the known will, and God in his unknown will says, hey, Paul, this way. And so Paul turns around and he goes the other way. So I'm scared to death if I just make choices, I'm going to make the wrong choice. Let me help you understand what you're saying. What you're saying is I'm scared to death that God doesn't have my back. Can you feel the weight of that for a second? Let me give you a couple of reasons that we need to apply this idea of the perplexity of discernment. These two ideas. Number one, we need to apply it because in your life, it will alleviate frustration. Understanding God's will correctly alleviates frustration. Sometimes we say, well, why isn't God answering me? I'm asking him for direction. Why isn't he answering me? I love what Pastor Kevin DeYoung says. Pastor Kevin DeYoung says, just to be clear, God does not hide things from his people. There are lots of scenarios we don't know, lots of mysteries we can't figure out. There is a will of decree, that's what we're talking about, the known will of God, that is not usually known to the people, the unknown will of God, that is not usually known to the people of God. But he is not trying to confuse us or hide truth. In the conventional view of God's will, however, we get the impression that he not only hides his will from us, but he then expects us to find it. So we obsess over God's will of direction, eventually getting frustrated with God for not showing us what he wants. We end up disappointed with ourselves or angry with God because we can't seem to figure out how to find God's will for our lives. I wonder, don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you say, well, I've felt that before. Frustrated with God because he won't tell me to choose this choice that's clearly within the realm of obedience or this choice that's clearly within the realm of obedience. He won't give me that direction, and I'm frustrated. You say, well, Pastor, if you live this way, it's almost like we're relieving ourselves of all responsibility. No. If you're hearing me, I'm not explaining myself well. Because the second thing that this will do, if you understand God's will correctly, is it actually makes us more responsible. It makes us more responsible. Again, Kevin DeYoung, he says, if we say, God told me to do this, or God's leading me here, this puts our choices out of the reach of criticism or concerns. I call it playing the God card. Well, you know, I'm going to do this because this is what God told me to do. Listen, when somebody tells you that, you don't have the right. I mean, honestly, how can you speak truth into that situation? Well, God told me to do this. Okay. I'm not sure what to say now. Not sure what to say now. When we live our lives that way, we're making decisions, and who are we saying is primarily responsible for that decision? Is it you? You see, when we live our lives the way I'm talking about, we become actually more responsible to a holy God for our decisions. Because we can't play the God card in the same way. And that's a good thing. You know, when I was in college, I had a friend. His name was Tim. Tim was going into the ministry, and he was dating a girl. They'd been dating a good long while. And all the while, I was thinking, what in the world is she doing with him? She was flat dead gorgeous, and he twerked. Finally, one day, she came up to Tim. I saw him in class, and I got the story through him the night before. I mean, he was just beyond himself. And this is what that girl told him. She said, I've been really praying about it. God doesn't want me to date you anymore. I want you to think about that. That day, Tim got dumped by that girl and by God. Absolutely. He got dumped by that girl and by God, according to her perspective. Why couldn't she just say, you know what, I don't think we're compatible, and I don't think we should date anymore? Where did she place the responsibility for her decision? She placed it on God. She placed it on God. I don't think that's the only reason today, but Tim's not in the ministry anymore. That's not the only reason. I think that we do that a lot. We'll make a decision that we want to halfway think through. We don't want to seek biblical counsel to its extent. And we'll just say, well, God's telling me to. And then when it's over and said and done with, we're frustrated because evidently God let us down. There's a third benefit if you'll think about God's will a little differently. If you'll think about God's will correctly, it'll prevent us from stalling out. We ought to be busy for the Lord's work. So many people I come across, here's what they'll tell me. Man, what are you doing for the Lord? Well, right now I'm just seeking him. I don't know what to be doing. I'm just seeking his direction for my life. Okay, yeah, but what are you doing while you're seeking him? Well, that's just it. Right now I'm just in a season where I'm seeking him. Okay? Where is that in the Bible? I mean, true, there are some moments when we need to be still and know that God is the Lord. I know that. But I want you to imagine that I hired some guys to do the hedges in my yard. And I said, okay, fellas, I have three sets of hedges. I have some on the back of my house, some on the side of my house, and some on the front of my house. I just need you to, the job is that you maintain those hedges, that you cut them up, you trim them up, you make them look good. Three sets of hedges. I'll be back this evening. I hope you do a good job. Thanks. Come highly recommended. I come back that evening, and they're all on the front porch, just sitting there looking frustrated. I said, guys, what's up? We weren't sure where you wanted us to start. Well, what was unclear about my instructions? I told you that you could start in my back, which I call Jerusalem, or on my side, which I call Judea, or on the front, which I call Samaria. You can start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or even you can go to the ends of the earth. You can go anywhere you want. Just do the job. Ah, but we were waiting on you to tell us where to do the job. Well, dude, when I gave you the job, I told you to do the job. And within the bubble of obedience, guess what? You can start over here, you can start over here, you can start over here. You can start a couple places at once. I don't care. Just cut my hedges. Now, God's a little different than me. God cares, but God gives us wonderful, wonderful freedom in seeking His will. Some of you are stalled out in serving the Lord because you've spent the last year, 2 years, 3 years praying for the next step. And I wonder, what are you doing while you're seeking the Lord? At what point in time does that just become sinful? That you're just not doing anything? One last benefit, and then I'll be done. I know I've talked a long time. You've paid good attention. If we understand God's will correctly, it honors the way that God has shaped our heart. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 6 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Pastor, I don't know what I should do. I don't know which way I should go. There are all these options. There are all these options in front of me. I think there's two or three of them that clearly fit within the realm of God's known will, within the realm of obedience. Which one should I take? Watch this. You're going to like this. Well, which one do you think will make your heart happy? You remember what I read from Psalms earlier about the king's heart being like streams of water in the hand of the Lord? Do you think that's not true about you? God has called us all to care for widows and orphans. But yet here you are and you're thinking, okay, maybe I want to adopt. When should I adopt? What should I do? Well, should I? What's in your heart? Who put that there? God's, you're praying, Lord, I think you might want me to start a ministry to senior adults. I don't know what I should do. Lord, should I start that ministry? Should I do something else? Well, friend, what's in your heart? What would make you happy? What would make you happy? Oh, Pastor, we're seeking the Lord. Should we have more kids? My answer is always yes, but that may not be the Lord's. I mean, Lord, should we have more kids? Do we need to expand our family? What would make you happy? In the spiritual way. Pastor, we're looking to buy a house. Right now, we don't need but three bedrooms. Do we need that house that's on the market for the fourth bedroom? I mean, it seems to be a really good buy. It's within our price range. We wouldn't be sinful to buy it. We wouldn't go over budget. Should we buy that? What would make you happy, friend? I think you should pray about all things. I think that sometimes the Lord will give you an unusual peace, and I know that's a bit subjective, but watch this. Whenever we have a subjective inclination, it's always subserving to the objective truth of God's Word. Yeah, Lord, should I buy the Hyundai or the Honda? Should I buy the neither, right? Should I spring for the four-wheel drive, or is two-wheel drive okay? I hope you pray about those things. But watch this. What makes you happy? My little niece, she's nonverbal. She's got cerebral palsy. And she's got a pretty large bit of sign language that she can do. And right now, here's what she would say. I say, Louisa, do it. Makes you happy. She'd go, could it be that God up in heaven has shaped your heart? And when you have multiple opportunities, all of which clearly fall in the realm of obedience, that our God's crazy enough to let you chase your own heart? That sounds like a God I want to serve. And honestly, that sounds like the God of the Bible that I read about. And this idea of a pinhole of God's perfect will of my life and causing me to be so frustrated and seeking after that and stalling out my life and accusing God of not answering me and all of these things, that doesn't seem to square with the pages of Scripture to me. It seems to me that if I'm going like in Acts 16:9, doing that which is obedient, and God says, I got a U-turn, I can trust God to administrate that U-turn in my life. I can trust Him. So if you're seeking God's will, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to make sure that while you're seeking His will, you get busy working too. Some of you have been seeking His will so long you haven't been doing a blessed thing. And it's time just to get busy. Don't let Him come home and you're on the porch wondering if you needed to start in Jerusalem, Judea, or Samaria. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, it's a challenge to talk about Your will. Because, Lord, Your Bible uses it in multiple ways. Lord, to be honest, there seem to be some people who have taught things that didn't always agree with Your Bible. My prayer is that You would just make it clear, Lord, to people right now that need to know which way they should go, that You would speak a word of liberty to them. Help us to not focus on the unknown, but to focus on that which is known. Lord, I pray that You would cement some things in people's hearts today. Lord, whether it has to do with a real estate decision, a family decision, a career decision, a missions decision, Lord, that You would cement things in people's hearts today. And that You would make us a more obedient and worshipful people. And we pray it in Jesus' name.